Grab your Bibles if you would. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're anything like me, when there's a new preacher and you don't know them and he doesn't know you, we go into the discovery mode. Do I like this guy? Do I want to listen to this guy? And can I just ask you to just trust me? Just trust me. I promise you, I won't take long. About 7:30, 8 o'clock will be fine. And I think I can get it all in. I'm a Baptist preacher. We've already taken the offering. And you all got me fired up. All the songs were good, but that last one was new to me. And my wife likes me still. We've been married 16 years. When I was leaving, I just got done with Sunday school hour. We went to the 11 o'clock service, and in Sunday school, I was teaching on marriage, and I used her for a couple examples, so I think she still likes me, and I'll find out later tonight. I keep telling the chorale, the joy of being the president of Golden State Baptist College is they get to ride a shuttle and leave yesterday. I get to fly and get home tonight, and so they don't get home till tomorrow morning. And I was telling Brother Kyle over here, who's our recruitment director, you don't get any bonuses on midterms just for traveling, so study hard. Just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. You don't get bonuses. But I'm looking out. Brother Mark Smith is here like a hero of mine. Your parents, your dad is my pastor, and your mom, my pastor's wife. When our family first moved to California on June 29th, 1982, your mom and dad, Pastor and Mrs. Smith, were standing in the driveway of our home. They're on Emily Avenue. That was my birthday, and they had a birthday cake, and your parents sang happy birthday to me when I moved in with my whole family there to Rohnert Park. We had never been to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and on that day, we met our pastor and pastor's wife and started the incredible journey being Baptists. And they taught us our doctrines. And so if you have a problem with me tonight, blame him. No, I'm just kidding. But his mom and dad, and we used to go over to their house, and I was always scared to death of dogs, and it seemed like you always had a dog chasing me around the house. And I think you and your brother Paul laughed at me more than helped me, but those are great memories today. It's good to see you, and I've never met your family. But I'd like to follow in this service. And then we have folks scattered all over. I see Brother Sammy Robertson and his family here. It's good to have you back in California, and it's good to see you. Brother DJ, I saw you earlier right over here, you and your wife. It's good to see you. We miss you at North Valley and are glad that you're here, plugged in and serving the Lord. Walked in and saw Brother Tom Chapman. And well, first I saw Brother Daryl DeRosas back here and got talking, and we all were in the dorms together, and he pointed, and there was Brother Tom Chapman here, and I can't wait to meet your wife, Mrs. Chapman. I've heard great things about you. Can't wait to meet you. And then we could go through the list, and just so many different families. The San Nicolas family, or you're right over here from Wildomar. Glad you're here with Nikki and your son, and thank you so much for coming over. And, you know, Will Yanez, I saw you somewhere earlier. Where are you, Will? Right over here. Right here. Just making sure you stayed in church. You know, I know some make a presence, and then they leave, and they're outside there. But glad to see you. And can I end, before we get to the message, by saying we sure are glad the Thompsons are here. But they sure left a big void at North Valley Baptist Church, and we miss you. And I honestly can say with all of my heart, I love you, Pastor Thompson, and your whole family. We pray for you on a daily basis. It wasn't long, it was just a year and a half ago, my family and I were making a big transition, and we are where God wants us to be. And every time we talk more now that you're here than we did when you were just on the first floor in the offices below. But he brags on you, and he sure loves being here. And I bring greetings from Pastor and Mrs. Treber, well, mom and dad and father-in-law, mother-in-law, grandma, grandpa, however you call them. And they said, give them hugs. And I said, that could be awkward. I don't know if we all have that kind of relationship there yet, but they say hello. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that God has really, really been working on my heart about. And I will not take long tonight. My wife, she was asking me last night, she said, what are you going to preach? I said, well, I don't have notes for it. And she immediately said, don't do that to those people. She said, every time I preach without notes, I go really, really long. And she said, write it down. Well, I didn't listen to my wife. And I just got some notes here on the margins of my Bible. I was flying back home 2.5 weeks ago, and I was getting ready to teach at a marriage seminar. And I was going to that cliche passage of Ephesians chapter 5 where he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And we go in there, but I started reading, and can I confess to you, I pastored for 11 years and have been in full-time Christian service now for right at 16, and I have never, until 2.5 weeks ago, studied this chapter in detail. I've never studied it outside of marriage, and that is not to my credit. I went on that airplane, and I began to read out of verse number 1, and he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word dear has to do with beloved or of good behavior. He says, I want to tell you to be followers of God as good behavior, as dear children. And he goes on and he starts talking about verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which has to do with vulgar speech, which are not convenient. That means they're not proper. But rather giving of thanks. He said your life ought to be a life that shows how thankful you are to God. Your verbiage, your words ought to be spoken as words that are uplifting and thankful to a God that would send his son to die on an old rugged cross, as they just sang about. It was love that caused God to send his son. And thank God for the obedience of Jesus Christ, who stepped out of eternity into time and for 33 and a half years walked on this earth and then died on that hill so far away. Can I say that as I was going through on that airplane and just looking through this chapter, I came to verse 6 and he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And may I say that sin makes us less vigilant and more accepting of the changes that come in our society. We're ever evolving, and we ought not be so in our Christian life, but we become an evolving Christian. We become tossed about with every wind of doctrine, led astray with divers lusts, and we're so willing to learn and listen to those who are not of the faith when we are living in sin. And he says to us here in Ephesians, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And then he reminds us, for ye were in verse 8 sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But that's not the message today. Tonight I'd like to take you to verses 18 through 21. Where he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. While I was sitting on that airplane, when I got to those verses, getting ready to go into the next verse, wives, submit yourselves, it was almost as though the Spirit of God whispered in my ear, and he said, I want you to look at the punctuation of Scripture there. The punctuation of Scripture. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to take you through what the Spirit gave to me, what the Lord gave to me on that airplane. And for the last 2.5 weeks, has been burning in my heart. I've talked on it in a couple of our college classes, but it's helped me, and I pray that it'll help you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, fill me with your power. Or would you please empty me of me, that the Spirit be able to move freely throughout this entire auditorium. Lord, I thank you for the Liberty Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Thompson. Thank you for this great people. Pray that we would learn together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. punctuation in Scripture is very important, because when we start in verse number 18, he does not end with a period at the end there. He actually ends that verse with a semicolon. Then he ends verse number 19 in a semicolon, and verse number 20, and the period does not come to the conclusion of verse number 21, which means it's a continuing thought. Why would the Lord say, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? He compares it to what's going on in Ephesus right now, where to be drunk with wine was a common practice of the unsaved, of those who now are saved. They probably had friends running around that were still outside of church and had not yet trusted Christ. And so in order to bring them into a realization of what he's about to explain, he says, I don't want you to be drunk with wine. We're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that you are like me. I have every desire to be Spirit-filled. I understand that when I got saved, I got all the Spirit I was going to get. But it's up to us to work out the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work out inside of me. And so that those spiritual muscles begin to form and I grow stronger in areas where the devil would want me to be weak. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. For the next three verses, he gives us, and here's the title of the message, Evidences of Being Filled with the Spirit. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? We could go over to Galatians and we could find, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Then he says, against such there is no law. And we find that there's fruits. And so this is not all of the evidences, but here are three key evidences. He says, and be filled with the Spirit, semicolon, the thought continues as he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice that the word heart is not plural, but it's singular. And he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If we were to go over to Colossians 3:16, we would find that he gives the same psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in more of a corporate setting in dealing with those outside of the church. But in verse number 19 of chapter 5 here in Ephesians, he is talking about your heart toward your God, your psalms, your hymns, and your spiritual songs. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is that you have a song in your heart. Too often we're walking around and we're letting circumstances deter us from the joy of the Lord being our strength. We're allowing our coworkers, or we're allowing everything exterior to affect us on the interior. And God says, I want to tell you, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is when you have the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart and you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I would ask you tonight, do you have a song in your heart? We sing these songs, and I enjoyed singing with you tonight. I enjoy listening to the chorale. I enjoyed the singing at our church this morning. I enjoy singing. And I think about those songs, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. I was singing the other day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find. These songs bring great, great comfort to our heart. What a day that will be when our Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Could take you over to some of the psalms, some that we sing, but some that we don't, but that big songbook right there in the middle of our Bible, right there in the Old Testament of Scripture, these psalms. Somebody once told me that psalms are little hugs from God, and how true it is. There's just something about the psalms of Scripture. Can I say that we go to these spiritual songs, those songs that have great meaning? On the airplane today, I was sitting by a lady named Izzy and her daughter named Brooke. And while we were there, we were talking. She said, what do? You're all dressed up. I said, I just came from church. She said, are you a pastor? I said, I'm not. I'm a preacher. And we got talking, and she said, I got some questions about God. I said, so do I. She said, you do? And I said, I do, but I might have some answers for yours. And we began to talk, and she began to talk about some of the heartaches in her life. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, I could try to one-up you, but I won't. But I will tell you this. In my life, God's been good. And I began to think about that song. It just talks about the goodness of God. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Can I say that those songs in our heart, they do something good for us. But those songs from my heart to His ears, they may not be sung outwardly. I might just go through my day meditating and musing on a song. It's when I don't have a song in my heart that it ought to concern me as a Christian greatly. Because one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is there is a song in my heart. And I ask you today, have you allowed circumstances to take away your song? Have you allowed a situation that's far outside of your control to take away your song and cause you to think that it's outside of your control, there's no hope, and it's keep from lifting your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help? Your help and my help cometh from the Lord. But the second evidence we find here in Scripture is not only speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we find that's a personal song from my heart to God's ears. But secondly, we find giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we find a personal song, but secondly, we find that our perspective of thankfulness changes. How is it that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, that the Apostle Paul could say, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of God may rest upon me? How could he get to that point? Because somewhere along the line, he was proven that he was filled with the Spirit of God because his perspective of thanksgiving changed. He wasn't just thankful for when things were going right. He was thankful when they weren't. He wasn't just thankful on a mountaintop. He learned to be thankful in a valley. Can I say that most of our Christian life will be lived in the valley? We enjoy the mountaintops, but a mountaintop's only a mountaintop because it has a valley on every side. Can I remind us that we must learn that our greatest growth, our greatest achievements for the cause of Christ will come in the valleys of life. So we'd better learn to enjoy them. He says, giving thanks always for all things right there unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk around often feeling like we've been Jobed, but not one of us have been Jobed. I have not been through the things that Job's been through, but I've been through some struggles. You've not been through the things that Job had been through, but you've been through your struggles. And we can go from Genesis to Revelation and find heartache after heartache after heartache, victory after victory after victory. We can find examples of those who thanked God and those who cursed God. We can find examples of those who went from a valley to a mountain and those who went from a mountain down to a valley. But here God's talking about us. He's saying one of the evidences of the Spirit of God in your life is that you're able to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he says, number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Are you thanking him tonight for that health condition? Are you thanking him tonight for those financial problems that you're facing? You see, all of our problems, if we're saved, have been God-filtered. Nothing has surprised God, but it may have surprised us. There's many times in my life where things have entered it, and it's knocked the spiritual wind right out of me. And I have sat there, and I have been gasping for breath spiritually. And I've even asked myself, Lord, what are you doing to me? And I've had to learn to be thankful. You see, as we learn to give thanks for all things, we will find that when our perspective changes and that we learn that this idea of stewardship is not just stewarding the good things that God gives, but also stewarding the bad things. I want to be a good steward of the test that God may place into my care. I want to be a good steward of the trial, of that unexpected moment in my life. I want to be a good steward, and I want to turn it back to God and for God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Maybe God gave it to me like he did to Job because he knew that Job's wife couldn't handle it. See, in chapter 2, it was Job's wife that came to him and says, dost thou still maintain thine integrity? The word integrity there means innocence. It's almost as though she was blaming Job for all that had happened in chapters 1 and the early part of chapter 2. She proves in her actions and in her words that maybe she was not ready to be tested that way by God, but Job was. And maybe me going through what I'm going through is to help somebody else in my life so they can see Christ in me. And I'd like for them to see evidence that there's the Spirit of God in his life, not just on a mountaintop, but also in a valley. Not just when things are going good, but he's praising God when things are going bad, when the world is just raging around him, and only God sees the storm on the other side. How can he give thanks? It's evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. It's not how spiritual we are, it's how powerful he is. Because when I walk around telling everybody I'm spiritual, oftentimes it's me trying to convince them that I am. But it's when they look into my life or they look into your life and say, boy, there's something different about them. And we're able, because we've let our light so shine before men, now they can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Are you thankful for the good things? Are you thankful for the bad? Have you learned to give thanks in all things? We find our personal song. We find when we're filled with the Spirit that another evidence is the perspective of our thankfulness changes. And lastly, he says they're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then there's a period. See, I used to take that verse as though it was a springboard into talking about wives. And then I learned that it was talking about wives and the husband and the husband's relationship with his God. But it continues in chapter 6 talking about children and parents and then servants and masters. And that I used to think, that's just going to help, and it does help. But there's a period there. He's going to pick up. He's going to build on it. But if I miss the first 21 verses of that passage of Scripture, I miss some of the most important truths of the Christian life. That once I'm saved, I'm supposed to stay away from that which is ungodly. Because when I don't, my vigilance, my ability to be watchful on every side begins to dwindle, and I become careless and I allow things in my life that I never should allow. And then all of a sudden, as I go through and I fail to remember that now I'm light in the Lord, so I must walk as a child of the light, not a child of the darkness. Then we get there to verse number 21, submitting, placing oneself under the authority of. I could say, I'm not the oldest in the room, but no longer am I the youngest. I could say that in time period in the day and age in which we live, we have watched as submission has become something that has to be earned rather than something that is simply done out of obedience to God. We have to have pastors prove themselves, and police officers are under attack, and we walk through like we own the place and there's somebody else in charge. I was walking through the hospital the other day and I made my way through a doorway and a security officer said, sir, you're not supposed to be back here. And my first thought was, well, why did the door open and why wasn't there a sign saying I couldn't come back here? But remember, for 2.5 weeks, God's been beating me up with this verse right here, this passage. I thought, I'm not in charge here. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I submitted to that 19-year-old, that's what he looked, security officer. Why? Because he was in charge. And I allowed him to walk me over here, and it took a little bit longer to get there. But you know, when I got on that elevator, I thought, you know, I could have just reacted improperly right there. I could have got all bowed up and upset. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm the president of Golden State Baptist College. He didn't care. He was doing his job. And it was his job to tell me that I was in the wrong spot, needed to go a different direction. You know, when we go through, it's that police officer's job to help and make sure and monitor that we're driving safely and that we are doing the right thing. It's your pastor's job to stand up and preach the gospel and preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Whether it pats you on the back one Sunday or it feels like it just knocks you in the teeth the next. Somebody once said while greeting the pastor on the way out the door, they said, "Pastor, that was a great message. You were stomping all over my toes." To which the pastor replied, "I'm sorry." The man said, "No, don't feel sorry." He said, "No, I feel sorry." He said, "Because I was aiming for your heart." You see, we need to learn to submit. Submitting to the nursery worker. Submitting to the parking lot attendant. Submitting to the Christian school teacher. Submitting to the police officer. Submitting to our pastor. Submitting to our boss at work. Submitting to those who are in authority in our life. Whether you're the youngest child or the oldest adult, we all have an authority in our life. And he says here, submitting. Notice he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, in the respect, in the reverence of God. He doesn't challenge us in this passage to submit ourselves to God. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We find, number one, that there ought to be a song in our heart. An evidence, number two, is perspective of thankfulness changes. But then number three, we find that our public relationships are better when we submit. These evidences, for the last 2.5 weeks, God's just been really working on my heart. Why, I don't always walk around with a song in my heart. I don't always walk around with that perspective that I'm supposed to have in all things giving thanks. I don't always readily yield to security officers. I was thinking the other day when David Daniels was stopping our car coming into the campus, and I wasn't going to rebel against it. It was on our campus. I thought, man, I'm proud of him. And then I thought, I wonder how many of our students give him a bad time when he stops them. And they just kind of try to race right through. Well, that's not an evidence of the Spirit of God. And these evidences, they're all three just so very simple. But it's almost like he's saying, hey, before I get to your relationship, wife with a husband, children with parents, servants with masters, could I just get you to take a personal inventory? Do you have a song in your heart? Is there a song in your heart? Are you giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And are you submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God? See, if you're missing one of those three, it's an evidence that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's not that you lost your salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Sin causes us to quench the Spirit, put a stranglehold on him. We just need to release that. Confess your sin. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, I'm preaching something to you that God's been preaching to me. How are we doing? When it comes to the evidences, just these three of the Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as Pastor Thompson comes. Let's work together this week to make sure through our Bible reading and prayer that we're giving the Holy Spirit of God free rein in our life.